Good morning. I trust that you have been encouraged and inspired by our brothers and sisters all across the world this morning. We were encouraged by the teens from Los Angeles. We had some brothers from Boston that sang so that we can enjoy the Christmas flair. Then all the way from the Philippines, we had some brothers and sisters from Cebu, Philippines that encouraged our soul this morning. And then so encouraged to have Brent and Lynn and Abigail from Halifax, who hails originally actually from Cape Town, South Africa, that welcomed us and to have a great time together this morning. And then, of course, we had the church from Chicago, the brothers and sisters there, really encouraging us and inspiring us about who Jesus is. Indeed, he is the way maker. And so, you know, one of the things that we're going to be doing today is we're going to be wrapping up the series, The Sermon on the Mount. And the final part that we're going to be talking about today is the latter part of Matthew chapter 7, entitled Rock Solid. And, you know, one of the great things about being together in this forum is that we know that the church is not a building, but rather it's the people. And we know church has never been canceled. And so we trust that you are being encouraged and inspired as we delve into the Word of God. If you're visiting with us, you're scrolling through all the numerous platforms that we have. We trust that you will stay with us for a few minutes so that you can be encouraged and inspired. By no means are we asking you to leave your fellowship, but if you don't belong to a fellowship, you're not connected anywhere, we certainly want to welcome you and encourage you to be with us. And hopefully you're going to be encouraged and inspired as we look at this most beautiful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, for us to fully get context of this sermon, I think it's important for us to understand even the background of this. This was a time, of course, this was a book that was written by Matthew. If you know anything about Matthew, Matthew actually was a tax collector. Matthew was one who said, for whatever reason, he did not want to live the life of a Jew anymore. He didn't see value in it. And so he turned himself over to the Roman authorities in the sense that he became a tax collector, that he so was repulsed by that lifestyle that he gave himself over to the enemy. And to even think about that, you have to be in a desperate place for you to actually say, I'm fed up with this and I am going to turn myself over to the other side. You know, that's not far from where a lot of people are, even in their spiritual life. Matthew became an outcast. And as a matter of fact, he became reviled by the people, the Jewish people around him. And you will see a lot when you read the book of Matthew that he speaks from an outsider, from an outcast vantage point. And we'll see it throughout. And it's not absent, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. But even a little bit of preview to that, when Matthew gave the genealogy about Jesus, it's the only genealogy that he gave that included women in it. And we'll look at that just in a second, and actually refer to it in a second. And Matthew was, for someone that came from a patriarchal society, to even include women in the genealogy would have been something that was radical, something that was out of the norm, something that was certainly in the outlier. These are the women that he included in the genealogy. Even as we're talking about Christmas at this time, it actually perfectly dovetails into this season. These are the women that were mentioned in the genealogy of Matthew. None was mentioned in Luke. Tamar. Tamar had disguised herself as a prostitute to actually sleep with someone because she wanted to make sure that she with Judah. And it was not a very flattering person that was portrayed in regard to Tamar. Rahab, another prostitute, that was included in this dynamic of being a person in the genealogy of Jesus. Then we realize Ruth, who was a Moabite, was not even a Jew, was not even an Israelite, who was included. And of course, Mary, who suddenly became pregnant, and of course would not have been someone that was impressive, if you would, on the genealogies. And this was for sure intentional in what he was doing. He was painting the picture that Jesus absolutely came for everyone, including the outsiders. And he spoke a lot from that perspective. Matthew is a very confrontational gospel. He really fights against the establishment, especially against the religious establishment. And we'll see that over and over and over again. And we pick it up in the Sermon on the Mount, just before the Sermon on the Mount, there was a passage that was quoted, actually from a passage that is often quoted in regard to who Jesus is. And that passage is about the fact that there's going to be a new day that's going to come from Galilee. And this new person's going to come and he is going to make all things new. You know, it's a very similar refrain, if you would, that God had with the people of Israel, and he said, I want to partner with you, warts and all. I want to partner with you at Mount Sinai. And again, on this mount, he makes this claim that Jesus says, God wants to partner with you and with me to tell the world about who I am, about this new king and this new kingdom and the qualities of the people that possess this kingdom. And look at the words that Matthew used, the poor, the mourners, those who are hungry, those who are meek. And he uses these words that were not the core of the society, but rather they were the outliers. And Matthew, as he was writing, he was writing perhaps from his pain of how he felt and how this new day is dawning. And this new day is here. You know, it's not exactly the same, but, you know, there's a lot of anticipation about the new vaccine that's about to come that is going to eradicate the virus. Now, there are a lot of people who have different perceptions and perspective on this. Some people are their trust in the government and public health is such at an all-time low, they don't even want to go near this vaccine. There are some people who hail, man, this is really going to save who we are and our families and so on and so forth. But there's an anticipation that this is going to be good news. This, unlike this anticipation, is absolutely unequivocally good news. This new king is about to come, and this new king is going to bring about a change, but he's going to use, as God did throughout history, outsiders. And it's amazing how Jesus interpreted the Old Testament and how he brought it to light. And he said, God, this is not a new God that God is bringing in people from all over. This is the way God has always has worked, as he did with Tamar, as he did with Rahab, as he did with Ruth, as he did with Mary. And he says, listen, this is who the God that we serve, that's what he does. Even as he began the Sermon on the Mount, if you were to read the people who were gathered there, literally it was an eclectic group. It was people who were from the Judean countryside, people who were religious. There were people who from the Decapolis who absolutely had not wanted nothing to do with the Jewish religion. They were Gentiles. There are people who rebelled against the Jewish religion, who were even Jews, but rebelled. And so there were people literally from all walks of life. And of course, Matthew could relate to this. Matthew could relate to the fact that he was an outsider. And of course, as we've examined the last few weeks, Jesus really railed and confronted their religious establishment. You know, before we get too critical of the old religious establishment, I think it's often important that we look at ourselves in the mirror. And prayerfully, as we examine these scriptures and as we've examined some of them, we will be inspired and encouraged to partner with God, to be a city on a hill, to be a beacon of light in a dark world. And I really believe this message, while always appropriate, perhaps is even more appropriate at this point in time, in that in this troubled, dark situation that we're in, we who have partnered with God could be a city on a hill, a bright light whose foundation is rock solid, that we're not going to be moved by some disease or economic failure or even physical failure, but that our trust and our faith is in a foundation that is rock solid. And so Jesus picks it up, or we pick up where we left off last week in understanding this idea that God wants to partner with us from all walks of life. Honestly, that's why I was so even encouraged as we were worshiping this morning, to realize people from all over this world we were worshiping with, be it from the Philippines or from Chicago or Boston or Los Angeles. Melanie and I have been privileged to be part of three of those congregations, coincidentally. And they are as diverse as you can possibly imagine, even in the same country. And so this idea that this outcast is helping us to understand, and he's talking about there's this new era with this new king, with this new kingdom that looks really different than this other established kingdom, this other established religion that ultimately wanted to crucify the Christ. They didn't like what he was doing. It was so upsetting, and it was so countercultural to what they were doing. They not only wanted to shut him up, they wanted to kill him. And that's why Jesus warned of this new kingdom, that persecution is imminent. The people are not going to like what you're doing. As a matter of fact, twice he mentions that in the quote Beatitudes, you are going to be persecuted. It's not going to be a popular message. And so we continue to see what that message is like, this idea of having a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees, meaning it was a kingdom that is not about show, but it's about the attitude of our hearts, that our actions needed to make sure that it was commensurate with what we were teaching, that there was not hypocrisy. And Jesus dealt with that in a very real way. Even the way you pray, even the way you fast, even the way that you give, it needs not to be done from a showy manner. You know, it is our contention, it is not our goal here in Halifax and in Ottawa, that we're not trying to compete with people here on screen that, hey, come watch us. What we want to do is to preach the gospel, this message of Jesus Christ, in an unadulterated manner, that when people look at it, they're going to say, that's what I was looking for. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. We'll start there first, and I will examine this set of scriptures. It says this: enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is addressing an issue here. And he's talking about the idea that he talks about two gates, one that is narrow and one that is wide. And he talks about a way. These wide and narrow gates lead to a broad and a narrow way that leads ultimately to life. Now, as I understand it, this is not necessarily talking about eternal life. Oftentimes it's preached that way. The word here is used about the quality of life, not the quantity of life when it talks about life. Jesus was not afraid, so that you know, to talk about hell and eternal damnation. As a matter of fact, he is the one that talks about hell is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament, and he mentions it 11 times. It's not like he was refraining from talking about what destiny awaited those who rejected God. But the idea that he seemed to be talking about, that in this new kingdom, that if you really want to live a quality life that runs countercultural, do you trust the teachings of Christ to be able to do this? He says, that's what this is going to be. Now, what's the connotation that he has here about being wide and broad and narrow? The idea here, and he says, only a few find it. You know, it is not necessarily very comfortable to really talk about the religious establishment here in our world. Because when confronted, oftentimes defensiveness is how it's met when this religion that we live in is confronted. We live in a society, and we'll examine this a little bit even more, where what we believe is more important than how we live. And if you actually choose to live this life where Jesus is our king and we are his subjects, this is a narrow way. Not very many people are going to be those people who are meek and hungering for thirst and are mournful and are poor in spirit. These are not the most, what shall I say, inspirational way to live our lives. No one gets up in the day and says, I want to be mournful today. I want to be hungering and thirst today. But rather, what Jesus seems to connote here is that you can't find this way by accident. You can't find this way simply one day you walk in it and oops, I happen to be in a narrow way. You know, I remember when I was in San Antonio, I was living there for a couple of years, and there was a friend of mine who I knew that actually worked for a company that had box seats in the San Antonio Stadium for any event, be it a concert or a basketball game. And so there were a couple of basketball games that were coming along. And he said, Tony, I would love to give you these four tickets to go to the box seats. Well, in this box seats, man, you have unlimited food, any kind of food for free, no cost. Unlimited food, they'll bring it to you whenever it's done. They come pick up your plates, and sometimes it's not done, and you have to tell them, no, I'm not done yet, and they're looking at it. You know, there's a whole bunch there. You can just leave that and get better ones or fresher ones and so on and so forth, whatever drinks you wanted. I mean, it was awesome. And you got a treatment, and the seats were fantastic, and you saw the game from a perspective that you never saw. I remember going to this place. You couldn't just find this place. You had to go to one place, someone's going to direct you. You got to go to another place, they're going to direct you. I actually, as a matter of fact, it started even in the parking lot. The parking lot was such that included in this thing, you park and you walk just a couple of seconds and you go right through the doors. When they were checking my parking pass, they said, oh, they shoved some people away and say, you can't park here. But you, since you have these special tickets, this is where you can park really close. And I went up one stairs, went up some elevators. I mean, I couldn't find that place again, but I was directed from place to place to place. What's my point? My point is this. I couldn't just, happen to accidentally end up in these fantastic seats. It was to be done with intention. Only a few people got to sit in these seats. Not anybody who had a ticket to come and sit in the seat. Jesus is saying when we follow him, not that we have special seats in the stadium, but the idea that the road is so narrow that it must be done with a great degree of intention in the way that we live our Christian lives. Followership of this Jesus is done with intense intention. Christianity is not a life that is done with instinct, but with intention. And Jesus says, if we really want to examine a life, if we really want to have a life that is rock solid, that is absolutely not affected by the economy and our health and the political systems and even the injustices in the world, the quality of this life must be done with intention. And here it is. Only a few will find it. Now that's because we want only a few to find it. Only a few would be willing to actually live this way. I want to extrapolate with you a little bit. On this particular Sunday morning, I would imagine there are between, in North America alone, let's stay there. In North America alone, there's close to 150 million people that is tuning in to a service like this. Most of them call themselves followers of Christ. Can you imagine with me for a second if these 150 million people actually lived the way the Sermon on the Mount says? Can you imagine what culture we would live in? In my view, that's proof positive that there is an absolute, absolute misunderstanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And then there's another set of people who are so repulsed by religion, because what they see, even from what they read, is so hypocritical. And Christians have done an amazing job of teaching the right things and yet not living what we teach. As a matter of fact, let's continue. In verses 15 to 23, I'll read that section. And so Jesus talks about this idea that there's only a few that find it. And then he continues, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Jesus comes and he says, man, watch out for the charlatans. They come to you. Is there a more appropriate time that they come to you? I mean, I turn on whatever, the television, my computer, be it social media or where have you. I am inundated. Inundated with religious things. I mean, you make the mistake of looking at some religious stuff. The algorithm is so well dispositioned to you that if you go on social media, you're inundated. The propensity for someone wanting something from you, so that you can ultimately buy something from you, or that you become one of their watchers. And so they become more popular and people start advertising and they have clickbait after clickbait. And there's this rush to this marketing campaign. Listen, I'm all for let's get the gospel out there. But this idea that we have monetized what God is all about is an absolute disgusting trait of what Christianity is all about. And yet Jesus says, watch out. They come to you. They're coming to you. It's not, you don't even have to go and find them. They come to you. And the issue is that you've got to figure out false prophets based on their life. It's so funny to me. There are a lot of times, being the role that I have, there are a lot of people that would send me a video or say, you really need to listen to this. And I would often ask, who is this person? Well, they do this. Do you know them? Do you know what their life is like? No. How do you know they're a true or false prophet? The Bible says we judge them not by the way they dress, not with the tight t-shirt and the tight jeans and the really looking cool with the goatee and the beard and we have our comb or we have the cool sunglasses. No. Jesus says, you judge a tree by its fruit. How do they live their lives? You know, it's amazing. Jesus was personifying this very same message, and the people that he gathered to follow him were fishermen, were tax collectors, were political zealots, were a lot of them came from so many different backgrounds. And Jesus was personifying for them, hey, listen, this is what I'm talking about, that I'm going to exemplify you. Is it any wonder that Jesus was able to gather people from all different backgrounds? Yet on this morning, generally when people were meeting in their places, they call it the most segregated hour of the day in North America, because the white people went to worship with their service, the black people went to worship with their service, the Chinese people went to worship, the Indian people went to worship with their service, and it was most segregated. And Jesus says actually in his message that this kingdom that is going to be talked about, are people going to come from all walks of life, or all socioeconomic background? And that's why he says at the end of Matthew, and that's why Matthew really presents this message, go into all the world, to all the nations, to preach the gospel. And that what Jesus is warning his disciples, he says, you've got to be people of such substance that you're not just taken in by what anybody says, but you look at the fruit of their lives. Being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is not about what we say. You know, sometimes we as Christians, even me, I remember for the longest time when I grew up, I had rebelled against the authorities of the religious world, and I became a follower of Christ. And it was scary because I was becoming that which I rebelled against. What do I mean? A lot of times that I was really working on the outside of my life to have a good presentation in my spiritual life, but on the inside was filled with lust, greed, selfish ambitions, jealousy, people, things that people couldn't really see clearly, at least people who were blind, they couldn't see. But anyone who had any spiritual discernment about them could detect who I was, who I really was. But Jesus is helping them to understand, you've got to be able to be such people that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be following the way that I intend. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be surprised on the day that they actually are called to account for their lives. Man, if about half the population of North America really were subjects to this king in this kingdom, do you think we'll have a different society? Do you think there'll be fear of turning over this medicine? Are dealing with this racial inequality or this suppression of women? Are people who don't think like us, people who have some mental challenges, some emotional challenges, who are often pushed aside and degraded and talked down about? Is that the Jesus that we see in the scriptures? Jesus says, I'm going to tell them, you had a form of religion that I do not recognize. And I'm telling you, that's who I was. And then I'm telling you, that is could be the propensity for me. Because you know what I did a lot? When I met someone, it was so funny. I became such a person that I would want to find out so much what they believe. And I wasn't looking at their life based on the fruit of their life. I became so concerned about their doctrine. Even though I taught life and doctrine were equally important, I was so concerned about their doctrine. I have received many notes from people all across the world because they have relatives in Ottawa. And here was some of the notes come. These are the questions they ask. Hey, do you have one kitchen? Do you guys have instruments in your church? What do you believe about divorce and remarriage? That was what they were concerned about. Not how loving is the church? How giving is the church? How do we treat the poor? How do we treat the disenfranchised? And Jesus says, such religion, I have no affiliation with. I am not familiar with it. As a matter of fact, I never have been familiar with it. And then he closes in verse 24. It says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus ends up, summarizes the sermon in this. He says, it's not so much whether or not you're listening to the word. It's not even so much if you know the word, but whether or not you're going to obey what you hear. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus was differentiating. He's saying, listen, are you obeying it? You know, what is my experience? A lot of times when we were worshiping in a particular place, I'll get encouraged, I'll get excited, I'll get fired up in the building. And almost when I pass the exit sign, the convictions drop. And you can tell that when you actually feel strongly about something, but the biblical principles of humility and compassion and love doesn't apply in our marriages. Or it doesn't apply in our work situations. Or doesn't apply in our neighborhood. Or how we treat one another. Or our parenting. Jesus says, a life built on something that just merely hears. I mean, these two lives were very similar. They both heard the word. They both heard these words. They built a house. But their ability to withstand the challenges, the rains, the streams rising, was directly proportional to their obedience of what they heard. Not how it looked, but their obedience to it. I remember when I was getting serious about my spiritual life and I looked at the word and the Bible was open to me and said, absolutely, 100%, I believe that. We're very similar. And then the person asked me, so let me ask you a question. Who have you shared your faith with and helped to become a Christian? Well, I do a lot of good things. No. Who have you shared your faith with and helped you to become? Well, no one. Well, do you live a life of self-denial? Do you actually believe that if you look at someone lustfully, that you have committed adultery with their, come on, seriously, no one lives like that, would be my response. Exactly. You know, within the world right now, there's no appreciable difference in the divorce rate, in people who are watching pornography, in people who are lying and stealing at their work. There's no appreciable difference. As a matter of fact, I came from a background of religiosity that as long as I believed the right thing, it didn't matter how I live, that I'm going to ask God for the forgiveness of my sins, and whether or not I was skirt chasing, or whether or not I was jealous, or whether or not I was selfish. That's the way everybody lives. But I know I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I recognize that Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to. The hypocrisy was to its nth degree. And Jesus warns against this. And he says, are you on the road intentionally that only a few are on? Not because it's only available to a few, because only a few are going to take it that seriously and are going to say, I choose this way, that my life needs to match my words, which needs to be based on the scriptures, not by people who are trying to come after me. Today, people who are supposedly ministers, a lot of them are more celebrities than they are servants of the people. That's what Jesus railed against. And I'm talking to you, I'll speak a couple of minutes here, for those who wear the title of being in the ministry. Let me ask you a real question, and it includes myself. Am I someone that when someone looks to, they'll say, that's good fruit. That's a good tree because it's bearing good fruit. Or do they even know who I am? Do they know what I'm like? Do they know what my life is like? And so, it's no wonder that they close this entire, and Matthew closed this entire sermon in chapter 7. He says this in verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. The way that Jesus handled the word of God, and how he brought the Old Testament to life. And he says, this is not a new teaching. This is the way I always was. This is the way my father always was. He took the refuse and the outcast of the society. And he was always said, I want to partner with you to tell the world about who I am. And it's not about pretense and show. It's about what's on the inside. I don't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice. I want your heart to walk humbly, to treat people justly and with mercy. They were amazed at his teaching. And so we are never going to finish the Sermon on the Mount. I trust that the last few weeks, the last 8 weeks that we have examined this, will inspire you to go back and dig deeper into what you find that Jesus is saying to you. And Matthew brought out, hey, listen, it doesn't matter what background you come from. As Jesus was preaching this news that was beginning in Jerusalem, this new king that was going to come, and they were amazed at it. Not that it was amazingly bad, but it was amazingly attractive. And I get to see a little bit more now why Jesus was able to bring people of all ilk to follow him. May God bless you as you enter into this Christmas season and the anticipation of Jesus coming into this world and being good news was far superior to any anticipation of any vaccine coming, because he will heal all the soul's diseases. Thank you so much for tuning in. Next week, we'll be here again for Halifax. They'll be worshiping their time. And we in Ottawa, we're going to be having separate worship services next week. Ottawa will return to 10:30 next week. And so we'll have a great Christmas service. So is Halifax. They're going to have a great Christmas service as well. So I thank you so much for joining us this morning. I pray that you've been encouraged and inspired, and that you have been challenged in the way that you think. May God bless you. Amen.